As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, turn with me to John chapter 4. The sermon title today is There is More Than One Kind of Faith. The Gospel of John is a gospel that has as one of its primary themes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save us from our sins, and over and over and over again that theme is going to be before us as we continue our study through this chapter. Last week we looked at Jesus as he brought faith to the land of Samaria, where at a well he encountered a Samaritan woman, and very contrary to what was the norm and the expectation, he, a Hebrew man and teacher, actually talked to a Samaritan woman who came to the well. And the end result of that, as we remember in the last verses we looked at, verses 39 through 42, is that not only this woman professed faith, but many others did. First through her sharing of what Jesus did for her, and then ultimately through hearing his word directly as they came forth. And then following that experience in verse 43, we will continue our reading. After the 2 days, he, that would be Jesus, went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a nobleman or a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." Let's look at these next words. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he, that would be the son, began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. We will conclude our reading at that point. John's gospel is a gospel about faith, about belief. They're the same word, just sometimes in English translated one way or the other. To believe is to have faith. The Greek word is the same. And we're going to be talking about faith in our study of John's gospel. And we're going to keep remembering and keep looking back to the beginning in chapter 1, and then to the end in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where the apostle tells us why he wrote this gospel. He wrote about the signs that Jesus did, those signs being miracles that Jesus did, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and might have life in his name. And so, just as a little background before we turn to this encounter that Jesus has with this nobleman, I just put on the outline some things that you can look at later. I'm going to just note a couple of them about where John's gospel has brought us in terms of faith, where Jesus has brought us. We remember going back to chapter 1 again that it started with John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. And why did he come? Verse 7 of that chapter. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. through his word and through him, Jesus, the Lord who followed after his herald, John the Baptist. John goes on to say that Jesus came into the world. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but to as many as did receive him, he gave them right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. As we start to, Jesus starts to encounter other people in John's gospel, the issue is always at the heart, faith. And so he encounters Nathanael, and Nathanael is kind of different opinions, but I think Jesus sort of puts him in his place to remind him, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael realizes this is no ordinary person that we're dealing with from Galilee, but rather he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the King of Israel. In chapter 2, we have the wedding with the water and the wine, and we have the disciples in verse 11 believing in Christ. We have Jesus encountering then the leaders of the Jews who say, by what authority are you doing these things? And he said, destroy this house and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And later on it notes that the disciples, after the crucifixion and resurrection, they understood these things and they believed in his name. We have Nicodemus coming, a leader of the Jews, and he understands something about who Jesus is. And he comes, and you remember how he approached Jesus? What drew him? He said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for nobody could do these miracles, these signs that you do, unless God be with him. And Jesus speaks to him about faith, culminating in that most well-known verse about faith in Christ, John chapter 3, verse 16. And we have the Samaritan woman we've already talked about. And what we have, if you put all of these things together, look up these references, we have a mixed bag about faith. Because on the one hand, it's Jesus is doing these things, the people are responding, and they are believing. But on the other hand, there's always a bit of an arm's length thing. Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them, even though they were professing faith, because he knew what was in the heart of man. And don't we even have that here in chapter 4, that there are people who are professing to believe, and yet Jesus even says in verse 48, unless you people see signs, these miracles that he's doing and wonders, you simply will not believe. You won't have faith. So it's kind of a mixed bag that is being presented to us about faith. And what that suggests is that there are different kinds of faith, some that are the right kind, one at least, and then others that fall short of what Jesus is talking about and what John wants us to believe as we turn to the gospel in faith. And so I wanted to just take a minute to share, at least from my perspective, and I acknowledge you can go to commentators and theologians who have written books and other things, and when they talk about faith, they'll say there are different kinds of faith, and this and this and this, and there's all kinds of different ones. But I would suggest that, as I understand it, that there are three kinds of faith that the Scripture speaks about. And the Old Testament is involved in this as well, but I'm speaking mainly from the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And just like to have them before you before we look at the interchange between Christ and this royal official whose name is not given to us by John here. And first of all, in the Bible, faith can be understood and is used sometimes to speak perhaps of what I've called intellectual or historical acknowledgement. That there are things that people believe that are apart from belief in Jesus as the Christ or anything else. So there's a kind of faith that you believe things. And because your brains tell you to, we believe. How many of you believe that the sun, well, it's too late because it already happened, came up an hour earlier? Was it earlier or later than it usually does? Okay, you're wrong about that. The sun came up at the same time it always does. We just changed our clocks. But what did James say? Even the demons have faith. They know that God exists. They knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet it fell short of the kind of faith that we need to have in him. In John 4:25, I think it's that kind of faith that is being that is not the right verse, so I will have to come back to that. But I think we were talking about in chapter 2 that Jesus wasn't entrusting himself. There were people that were saying, we know who you are, but he wasn't sure that that was enough. Secondly, we have a temporal, sometimes they call it temporal, or what might be called a temporary faith. And the parable of the soils would be an example of that. That the gospel is sown. This Jesus says, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to go out. You're going to be salt and light. You're going to talk to people about coming to faith in Christ. And there will be people that will give every evidence that that they believe, and they will embrace that. But then things will come up. The cares of the world and other things will come up, and they will fall aside, which demonstrates that while you might say they believe, the faith that they had was only a temporary kind of faith. And I put a number of passages here because it's a very common experience. And I pray that it's not the experience that any of us who claim the name of Christ will be found to have. The experience in Matthew chapter 25, that we appear before the Lord and he says, depart from me because I never knew you. And we'll talk a little bit later about that passage. It's what James is the writer to Hebrews, is talking about in chapter 6 and in chapter 10, where he talks about that apparent possibility that those people might believe and then fall away. Something that we understand doesn't happen once the Lord claims you as one of his chosen sheep. That's not going to happen, and yet don't we, and haven't we experienced situations where that appears to be what had happened? And so there is a faith that ends up not bringing us into the kingdom of heaven, but ultimately could lead to hearing the Lord say, depart from me, you evildoers. And thirdly, we talk about saving faith. And that is the faith that Jesus calls us to have in Matthew chapter 25, so that when we stand before him at the last great day, did your faith lead you to take care of those who were needed clothing, those who needed food, those who needed housing? Because as you did it to them, so you did it to me, Jesus tells us. It's what James talks about in that passage about faith and works in chapter 2 that Elder Bechtold read earlier in our chapter. It's what the writer to Hebrews talks about. And I do have Hebrews on the brain a little bit in our Bible study that we've been doing this, but just after the question is raised in Hebrews chapter 6 about people who apparently had faith and yet fell away from it, the writer to Hebrews says, and we need to hear, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, that we are speaking in this way. In other words, he's saying, oh, I'm speaking hard to you, but I want you to understand that my purpose in that is to encourage you rather than to discourage you. For God is not unjust to us to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And then note verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what saving faith is all about. Saving faith is a faith which is a life of faith. It is not simply a decision that you say change your life and then you get back to your life as it was before you made that decision. Faith is not a single act where we simply say, I believe, and we go up to an altar call and say, I believe, and then we go forth and forget. Faith is that which changes our lives because it changes our hearts and it changes our minds. And we cannot help but then live for Christ. We fall short a lot, even when we do that. And yet, our lives, if you have true faith, our lives committed to him, And when you fall, you will get yourself up. You will ask the Lord to forgive you, and you will move on in that life of faith. That's the faith that we're talking about in John's Gospel. And that is the call of those who believe in the Son of God and have everlasting life. And so, with that in mind, we're now going to look at faith, I would suggest, in a slightly different way, but I would call it a pilgrimage of faith that we have with this royal official. And I'd just like you to think with me about kind of, as he comes to Jesus, he has a kind of faith. As he leaves Jesus, he has another kind of faith. And as he gets home, where his son is alive and well, he has the kind of faith that all of us are called to have. And I've suggested that when this royal official comes to Jesus, we might say his faith was a convenient faith. It was based on the situation. It was driven by a need that he had. What was the need that he had? My son is dying, and I don't know what to do. And yet I've heard about this Jesus who is doing amazing things and healing people and saving people. I need to go and meet him. He's focused upon the signs and the miracles. He's heard about them. He also is desperate. And if I spelled desperation right there, my spell checker I think says I did, but it didn't look right on the bulletin just now to me. And if he came with that kind of faith, that is the very faith that Jesus condemns as he comes to him, and he says in verse 48, with the man right there, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I always think of, I don't recommend this as a great Christian program to go with, but when I was a young Christian, Jesus Christ Superstar had just come out. And I always remember the character of Herod, that when Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, he sings a song about, you know, Jesus, if you want to prove you're cool, walk across my swimming pool. That oftentimes we have that kind of an attitude with God, and that people want to simply say, do something for me and prove it, and then I will believe. Well, that's not how our God works. That's not how our Lord works it either. And he simply says, it's not miracles that save you, it's me who saves you. But how did Jesus deal with him? He kind of chastises him. But the royal official is persistent, and in verse 49 he says, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus says, go. Your son lives. He could have handled this in all kinds of other ways. Sometimes when he healed people, he went to be there to do it. But for this man, he simply says, go, your son lives. If I put myself in his shoes, I probably would have continued to ask more questions. How do you know that he lives? Why would you say that? We have nothing reported to us here, but rather, what did the man do in verse 50? He believed the word that Jesus spoke and started off. I would suggest that in this verse, there's something new in the faith of this royal official. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. It's no longer what others are saying, the things that he's hearing, reading in the newspapers, which I don't think they probably had at that particular time. I know that they weren't watching it on the TV news. But he believed what Jesus told him, and he went off. And I would suggest that now his faith has moved to a committed faith. And this is the kind of faith that leads you into the kingdom of God. It's the faith that leads you to do what James says, to begin to act upon what you profess to believe. How did he do that? In verse 50, how do we know that this man now is a little bit more committed? I would suggest there are two things. One is said there and one isn't. It's sort of said there. He went off. He started off to go home. Jesus said, your son lives. And So he goes to find out. And the second thing is, he doesn't grab hold of Jesus and say, "You're coming with me just in case." He believed him. And he acted on his faith. When I became a Christian, that was the thing that finally struck home to me. That I had heard the gospel. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. In college, I had many Christian friends who were talking to me. But it was only when I finally realized that Christ died for me and that I was called to live for him that something clicked. And at that point, I started to do something. And the first thing I did, and I've said this before, I won't belabor you with it again, but I at the time it finally clicked, I started reading from the Word, and I couldn't get enough of it. And everything fell into place from there. So a committed faith is a faith in the ministry and the Word of Jesus. It's a faith that results in actions based upon that faith. And we've already talked about that. That's what James is talking about. Sometimes we say, James, some people are troubled. Even Martin Luther was like, I'm not even sure that I really like James being in the Bible because I've got to deal with it. But Jesus is telling us here, the gospel is telling us here what that's all about, that true faith is active faith, and we act upon that belief that we have that Jesus is the Son of God by serving him and by sharing that gospel with others. And that's where true saving faith begins. It begins with not only saying, yeah, I believe. I grew up. How many of you grew up that perhaps were not Christians until later? I grew up saying, yes, I believe in God. And I had some idea of what that meant, but I didn't know anything about saving faith. And finally, we see the depth of this man's faith because of how Jesus dealt with him. In a confirmed faith, first of all, confirmed in answers to prayer, this man prayed, this man pleaded with the Lord to save his son. He trusted in God, and he saw that prayer answered. And for us, don't we have the same thing? That we really don't appreciate the signs and wonders that God does until after we have committed ourselves to him by faith. And then all of those things begin to fall into place. This idea of prove it to me by doing a miracle, Jesus, like the character in Jesus Christ Superstar. That's not how it works. You don't really appreciate the miraculous signs that are presented to us until you experience similar things in your own life, the first of which is that you are brought back from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all these other things, you begin to see the wonders of what God does in saving others and providing needs and doing little things that sometimes don't have any real explanation other than surely the Lord has done this. And it's really only with the eyes of true faith that we appreciate the signs and the wonders. And so Jesus is saying in verse 48, you've got it backwards. Come to me and then you will see and understand the signs and the wonders as the disciples did back there in chapter 2 when it says, after Jesus was crucified and raised up, then they understood, destroy this house and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's confirmed in our answers to prayer. It's confirmed in his acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior, verse 53, and he himself believed and his whole household. And that's a very significant statement as well, because it was a faith now that extended beyond him to his own family and the salvation of his family. So we might even call it covenant faith. But as we come to faith, we recognize that the promise is for us and for our children and for as many as the Lord will bring to himself. So we have an example of faith here, one that I totally identify with. I identify with knowing all of the stories, having heard them read every Sunday when I was a child and growing up, but finally coming to a point where I understood the need to put my trust in God and not in myself anymore and begin to live for him. And once that started, it took a matter of, about 6 hours for the Lord to begin to confirm that faith by doing wonderful and marvelous things in my life that just one by one nailed that saving faith, assuring me that I was a child of God and leading to a life of struggle with sin, but a life of service to God, praying for my children and my grandchildren, as Barbara and I continue to do, that the Lord's promises will belong to them as well. So in closing, just remember that there are a lot of people like this royal official out there. The world is full of desperate people that need to hear the gospel. They need answers. They need help. They need somebody to show them the way, and that's what we're called to do as his people. One of the characteristics, and you can look at it, I've already done it, but I didn't want this sermon to go too much longer, but one of the characteristics of all of these people in John's gospel that come to faith is that they have impact on others around them and begin to testify to others. Andrew went and found his brother Peter. Philip went and found Nathaniel. The woman at the well went home and talked to everybody else. This royal official goes home. And who did he share the gospel with when he got home? His whole household. So that they might believe. That's our job. To reach out in the name of Christ. And if you're without Christ, you are desperate whether you know it or not. Speak the good news to them. Secondly, what kind of faith do you have? The scripture is clear. It's possible to be one of those that has the seed planted on rocky soil or alongside of the road or in the thorns and the briars. Ultimately, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, and not only he but others, we looked at it in our study last week though, he reminds us of the truth that true faith has at the end of the road, eternal life, because the writer in chapter 3, verse 14 of Hebrews says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And that's the point. He's setting us up for chapter 6. He's setting us up for chapter 10, that if you have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, he's reminding us that the true believer, the true man and woman and boy and girl of faith are the ones whose lives are lives of faith, and they will endure until the end. And chapter 11 of Hebrews gives you a list of lots of people who did that. And it ends by saying, but it's not done until their lives and journey of faith is united to ours from the New Testament. Please don't answer, "My faith is convenient. God is in a little box on a shelf that if I need him, I pull him out and get on my knees. And then when I'm done, I put him away. And then I just go and live my life relying on myself again." That's not committed and that's not confirmed faith. Jesus wants all of us. We need to encourage and help one another in our lives of faith as well. I call you in the name of Christ to do that. That's part of being the body of Christ, that we struggle in our faith. Don't we? There are times that we really struggle, and that's when we need to turn to others around us who have had those same struggles and have seen the Lord being faithful to his word. We're called to do the same thing this royal official was. We look to the word and God says, Jesus says, "This is how it is. Trust me." We can't grab him by the arm as in the way that I think that royal official wanted to and say, "Well, come with me just until I'm sure that you answer these things." Again, the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, what is faith? It's belief in that which we don't see. That we trust God and we take him at his word. I will testify that in all my years as a believer, two things. One is God has not always done what I've asked him to do in prayer, and thank God he hasn't. But number two is God has always done what has been good for me and for my family, and what I really needed for him to do. We need to share that kind of testimony with one another, pray for one another. That's what's part of living the life of faith in the body of Christ is all about. Which brings us then to a word about faith in this coming Tuesday. What's going on Tuesday? Usually on this Lord's Day, I would be preaching something about civil government and other such things. And I thought, though, that this was an appropriately good sermon. Usually I'd save this sermon for after the election, especially when Christians come in all morose about different things and, you know, what direction our country's going, our world's going, and all of those kinds of things. But if these words are faithful and true, and if we truly believe in the God of the Scripture and his Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ, the thing we must understand is that what I put on the back of the bulletin and the prayer items right in the middle there is true. If we believe in God, we need to believe and know that God's will be done. We labor, we pray, we ask God to raise up those who will lead according to the teachings of the very Word of God. And we ask that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I assure you that on Tuesday evening, what we need to remember, no matter what the Lord chooses to do, is that this is part of his working out of his will, and we need to trust him. And so we pray and we accept, all part of confirmed, committed faith. And I pray that that's the kind of lives that we have, faith that is backed up by lives that are committed to Almighty God and fully trust, as we sang in Psalm 25, in our living Savior and great High Priest, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for our faith. We thank you that you, for reasons we cannot even appreciate other than we don't deserve it, that you have given us the gift of everlasting life. But Father, we confess that oftentimes our faith falls short. Oftentimes we say that we believe and yet act as if we don't. For that we ask you to forgive us, but also to help us and to strengthen us. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. And help us to be committed day by day, no matter what we do, what we think, what we say, to you and to your word of truth. Father, we pray that you will use us this week. We pray that you will bless our nation and our world through the coming election. Father, you are the one who raises up kings and takes down kings. And so we just ask you that your will be done, and that those who will not serve you will be taken out, and those who will be established. Father, we pray that through the mechanics of our national government and our local governments, that you will provide opportunity not for judgment, but rather for mercy. We pray that you will continue to show yourself to be the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, bless us in the week to come. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to understand that our faith started out with a commitment to you, perhaps at some point in time. For others, has always been there because we have been brought up in covenant homes. Whatever the case may be, we pray that you will help us to live lives of faith day by day, by day, by day, until you call us home. Lord, we seek your face, we seek your grace, we seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. We seek that day when we will stand in your presence and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think That 14th verse is a good one for me to just repeat. Oh, what if I had not believed? I am by faith assured that in the land of life I'll see the goodness of the Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.